Well, happy Taint Week. I didn't know that was the name. I knew it was a special week. I knew this is a week that for most parents and children, pajamas are the only outfit worn. The two major food groups are candy and cheese all week. It is a very special week. If you're new, if you're visiting, I'm Pastor Eric. I'm the children's pastor, and it is a blessing to be here this morning to be able to preach. And I'm excited for that opportunity, looking into God's Word. The Sunday after Christmas is always a special Sunday. We've already kind of recognized it, and I think I've even said it in years past. But there's a special glaze over everybody's eyes. You know, you might have looked through the posts on Facebook, Instagram, and you see all the fun that everybody had, the great gifts on Christmas, time with family, the delicious food, and now a few days have passed, and it's all beginning to settle in, and we're a little exhausted, and we're like, wait, I got to go to another New Year's Eve party. I've got one more thing to do. It can always be a tough week, but no, it's good to be here and to be worshiping together. And this is also a time of the year where we've celebrated Christmas. We look back at the last year, and of course, January, New Year's Day is upon us, and it's also a time of the year where we start not only looking back, but we start to think ahead. Right? We start to think of what is this next year going to bring us? Now, for some people, the thought of what's happening in the year to come, it can be pretty exciting, invigorating, and we have plans. And you might be here this morning like, I am excited because this year we're going here, or I'm expecting we're going to move here, and it's good. But then there's others where maybe the thought of what's 2025 going to bring might not be as exciting. In fact, maybe it causes a little anxiety. I don't know about you, but ever since 2020, when the new year comes, I'm always a little bit more hesitant, right? What is going to come in the next year? And I don't know where you stand. I don't know where you are December 29th, 2024. But I feel like there's something that is prevalent. It is all around. It surrounds us that we need to always be aware of. And that is that when we think oftentimes of the future, it can evoke in us something called worry or anxiety. And there may be a few or actually many people here this morning where the thought and the uncertainty of the future, of what it holds, can bring worry in our lives. And so when giving thought to what are we going to look into this morning, that's what the Lord, you know, put on my heart. And it's always, I gotta say, it's always a challenge when you're given a sermon and it's you get to preach 1 week on one topic, and sometimes you might be like, oh, you can do anything, but then that actually creates anxiety in me. What are we going to talk about, right? But I am eager to look into this subject as we talk about anxiety, and we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Philippians chapter 4. And before we do that, I don't think I really need to talk about why we have to discuss and think about this issue of anxiety, because it's prevalent. It's everywhere. You don't have to listen long or read many posts or articles or understand that there is a mental health crisis going on, and that there is an abundance of anxiety all around us. There's a recent National Institute of Mental Health stat that just came out, and it said that 60% of teenage girls experience severe anxiety, okay? And this is a trend that has been happening for over 10 years that continues to go up. The U.S. Surgeon General issued an advisory this year on the mental health and well-being of parents amidst an already ongoing youth mental health crisis. The U.S. Surgeon General said that parents are struggling with anxiety, with an undue amount of stress. Parents, is that true? If it is, say amen. Okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only parent struggling with that one. Okay. This sermon was meant just as much for me as it was for anyone. I promise you that. And so there's a reality that anxiety is always with us. And if it's not with you today, I guarantee it's probably with somebody who is sitting right next to you today. And so as we look at how we handle anxiety, maybe you feel that, well, I'm not experiencing that stress, that pressure today, but I guarantee that there are close friends and family in your lives who are going to be, who will be wrestling with anxiety. And it is good for you to know, what do the scriptures have to say about how we can handle anxiety in an anxiety-filled world? So we're going to ask, what is God's plan then in a world filled with anxiety? What is his plan and desire for children who live in a world where the potential for anxiety seems to be growing every minute? Better put, how can we trade anxiety for peace, or at least help others do the same? And so that's what we're going to look at and ask today. I would like to read our passage. Again, we're in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And this is what Paul says. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you with hearts that are thankful for the opportunity to worship together, with hearts that are grateful because you have given us your living word that we can look at and that you speak to us in a very real, present way. And so we're asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and our lives this morning. I pray that you will speak through me, that it would not be my words, my thoughts, but your words, Lord, that you will encourage us, that you will challenge us, that you will mold us to be shaped to be more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we dive into this text, there's a few clarifying issues, things that we need to make sure we understand. And of course, because this is just one sermon, we don't have the luxury of time to expand on all the definitions, but I want to clarify, like, when we're talking about anxiety, what exactly are we talking about, all right? And so anxiety, when we're talking about anxiety here this morning, it's a state of uneasiness or fear over an impending or anticipated future threat. All right. So when we talk about anxiety, it's a state of uneasiness about something that you're uncertain about in the future. And it's this mentality where your mind is constantly being in that place. Okay. And also recognizing that anxiety is our human physical and or psychological response to a real or perceived threat or loss in the future. So it can be something that we're perceiving in the future that is a loss, or it's a threat, or it's pain. We see it happening in the future, and it may be a very real thing, or it might be something that we're creating, we're saying it's a possibility. But either way, it is our body's physical and mental reaction to this perceived idea of something bad that's going to happen in the future, okay? Now, in context, why would Paul be talking about anxiety? Why is he talking about here in Philippians? And again, we're coming in at the end of the letter, right? Nothing like, you know, picking up, listening in at the end of a conversation that somebody has, right? You get a good understanding of what they're talking about, right? No, not really. It can be confusing. So we need to understand that as we dive into this text, We're landing towards the end of the letter, where Paul is kind of giving a laundry list of items that he needs to make sure that the Philippians understand. And he in verse 1, he says, so therefore, my brothers. And whenever you see that word therefore, you've heard me say this before, you need to know what it's there for, right? And he's saying, so based on everything that we've talked about prior in this letter, we need to live in accordance with that, right? And so he's saying, so therefore, he wants the Philippian believers to live in light that they are living as children of God, who have the joy of the Lord, and who can live selflessly for other people. And these were main themes that we saw throughout the letter. So, and Paul's also saying, live in light that you are children of God, that you have the joy of the Lord, and that you can serve selflessly with others. And you need to do that because in Philippi, there were plenty of circumstances that led them to anxious situations. There were divisions and arguments within the church in the verses that we, right before what we're looking at, there was arguments between two people. There was persecution that was happening in the church. And so there was a lot of room and area where anxiety was a potential. And so Paul is helping them understand how they can live out as children of God this life that can be filled with joy, even though there's anxiety all around them. Okay, so a little context of the passage, why it's Paul is writing about this. So now we're going to jump in and we're going to ask, so how can we find peace in anxiety? All right, how can we find peace when we're experiencing anxiety? And Paul gives us three things that we can practice, three things that we can do that can help us find peace in times of anxiety. And the first one is in verse 4, and it is, we find peace in anxiety when we choose to rejoice, okay? We have to, what do? Rejoice, all right? And how important is it? It's so important that Paul says it twice in a row within the same verse. Very redundant, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, all right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it. I'm not embarrassed to repeat it. Rejoice. Whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of my mother telling me every time I would go anywhere and leave the house, remember, Eric, have good manners and chew with your mouth closed. Any of you ever have repetitive, guidance like that in your life? It was obviously very important to my mother that I learned to have good manners and chew with my mouth closed, which now you can all thank my mother when you eat with me, right? Repetition is there for a purpose, and it means that there's intent. And Paul wants the Philippian believers to know how important it is that they remember to rejoice. This is the 14th and 15th time in this very short letter that Paul uses the phrase joy or rejoice, okay? This is a common theme that Paul wants it to sink in to the Philippian believers. You need to rejoice. Now, it's very easy, again, when we see this word, we see this idea of rejoice, to think, be happy. Again, I say, be happy all the time. But that's not the case. Paul is giving here an actual command, right? He's saying, you have to make the decision to rejoice, to be joyful. Now, happiness is something that is fleeting based on experiences. And so Paul is saying in this command, you have to be able to do something, all right, that goes beyond what your circumstances are going to do around you. You have to be able to have a mindset that will lift you above the troubling circumstances. Paul said that he was joyful. Do you know where Paul was as he was writing this letter to the Philippians? He was in prison, likely tied up next to a prison guard. Now, is that going to be is that going to make you happy? Probably not. And so Paul, when he says rejoice, he's not talking about a superficial happiness, but he's talking about something that you can choose. And it is a rejoicing that can be had through all sorts of changing circumstances because it's grounded in the Lord, right? That's important that we catch that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And this is key and crucial to the joy that the Christian experiences. All right. The joy that we experience is not grounded in things going well for us in the moment. It's not grounded in feelings of happiness. Our joy is grounded in the one who is control, who brings comfort and hope in all circumstances, so that no matter what is happening, we can say in our mind and in our heart, Jesus has got this. He is Lord. That's what it means. He is King. He is ruler. He is the one who knows what is happening now, and he is in control of what will happen. And when we rejoice in that, we can find peace and comfort in any circumstance in the present. Is it going to be happy? Are we going to be jumping up and down all the time with big smiles on our faces? Probably not. In fact, sometimes you probably shouldn't be jumping up and smiling with some of life's circumstances. But there's a peace and a comfort that can come in the present when we recognize that Jesus is Lord and he is in control. And so he keeps reminding the Philippian believers to be joyful and know that God has control and is not surprised by anything happening in the present. He has control of the future. And why is this so important that we rejoice? Because as we talk about anxiety, we have to understand one thing that anxiety does. Anxiety, okay, difficult circumstances, they can hijack the present, okay, and transport us to a false future. Let me say that again. Anxiety can hijack the present, our mind, and it will transport us to a very false future that isn't necessarily true. Think about it. A time when you are anxious, a time when you have no control, something bad has happened. What happens in the present? Are you thinking clearly? Are you enjoying the conversation with the person you're eating with, you're talking with? Are you enjoying the moment? Or is your mind taken captive and thrown into the future thinking about the worst case scenario? And this is what anxiety does. This is why it's so frustrating when we experience anxiety, because this worry causes us to not be able to live in the present, to live in the moment, and to do the things that God would have us do, but rather we're focused and worried about, well, this could happen, this might happen. But if you rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and you remember that the Lord is King and he's got the future in control and he's there with you, guess what that allows you to do? It brings you back to the present in the Lord. We no longer worry. And so that's why Paul is saying, in the midst of everything going around, make sure you remember to be joyful in God's sovereignty and his care and compassion in your life. I was thinking about it, and like, how do we understand the difference of it, why it's so important to have this understanding of the Lord's sovereignty and goodness and joy? And there were two experiences that I thought about this last summer. I guess it was really rainy and cold, and I started thinking about the days of summer. And we had a lot, my family, we like ice cream. We had a lot of ice cream this summer. And we went to a few different ice cream places. And we went down to Molly Moon's in Edmonds this summer. And we were with my family and my brother-in-law, and he got an ice cream cone. It was a big honking ice cream cone. And he's walking out, and he's sharing it with his wife. And what do you think happens when he puts that spoon into the ice cream cone? Right onto the floor. Now, that ice cream cone fell, or the ice cream fell out of the cone onto the floor. And what was our reaction as adults? He was a little bummed. What do you think I was doing? I was laughing at him, right? It's okay, sucker, right? And so that was my reaction to my brother-in-law when he dropped his ice cream. We had a very different experience in a different ice cream shop where we'd just gotten our ice cream, and ahead of us was a family with young children. And there was I heard somebody say, uh-oh, yeah, I think you know where this is going. Had it been a 2 or a 3-year-old, got her ice cream, had a big smile on her face, And she turns, and before the parent could even say, "Be careful," what happens? That ice cream. Now, what do you think the reaction was for this scenario? Do you think I was laughing? No. What do you think the child was doing? It was instant. And you saw the mother panic just like all over her face. She's coming over to try to help. And before she can even get there, the kid is just bawling and crying. "My ice cream is gone forever. It's gone. The world is over. There's no more joy. There's no more peace." Why? Because to this child, all they knew and all they understood about ice cream was, "I have this ice cream here and it's gone." And in their mind, they don't know the ice cream. Man. They don't know how ice cream is produced. They don't know that there's more ice cream in this world than we know what to do with. All they know is that my ice cream right now is gone and I see no hope in the future. And a three-year-old will scream over that ice cream. Now, why do I talk about ice cream when we're talking about rejoicing? Because maybe this scenario helps us to step out and see what happens when we're not regularly rejoicing. It means we're not regularly practicing and remembering the goodness of God, right? It means that we're forgetting that there is plenty of ice cream. We're forgetting that God is always in control. Right? And so to rejoice, and again, I say rejoice in the Lord, means that you will always remember and have your head in the future knowing that God's got it, so you don't have to live there and worry there. You can remain peaceful and have joy in the present. So Paul says, we find peace and anxiety first when we choose to rejoice. Second, we find it when we choose to rejoice. He says, we find peace and anxiety when we choose gentleness. Verse 5, "Let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand." Now, the term here, gentleness, it's hard to really understand the idea behind the Greek. It's a quality of magnanimity or gentleness or reasonableness. And the idea here is so important that Paul wants the church to understand. This isn't just a quality that has to be seen and known among yourselves in your little house of worship. This is a quality that has to be seen by everybody, wherever you are. So not just at church where everyone's loving and kind, right? But when you're at the workplace, when you're at school, when you're getting your coffee, when you're at a restaurant, wherever you are, this attitude of reasonableness and gentleness needs to be seen from everybody. It's important. It's that important. All right? And so the term gentleness was often used as an attitude of kindness where the normal or expected response was retaliation. So the idea of reasonableness and gentleness here, it means being just without being harsh. Being just without being harsh. It means that living in truth and also having room for grace in your life. Not ignoring truth and justice, but allowing that truth to be seen in a way that is not harsh. It's not living by the exact letter of the law. Paul uses this term in another book to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, "So I urge you, Corinthians," and he talks about by the character, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So this is a quality that we see in Jesus, all right, where it's an attitude of kindness instead of retaliation. And so here, Paul is saying, you need to have this attitude among yourselves of gentleness, of not always seeking out and making sure that you get your rights fulfilled, and not being harsh when you don't get your way, but allow there to be buffer. Allow there to be grace in your conduct and interaction with everybody. Allow that room for buffer. And why? because the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Now, this can refer both to space and or time. The Lord is near. What does that mean? It could refer to the fact that the Lord is physically present with us. He is here with us. So when you are about to interact with somebody who's getting all up in your grill and is infringing upon your rights, remember, the Lord is near. He's right there with you, right? Which can also bring comfort in knowing that he's there with you and he's been there with you. But there's also this idea of time. The Lord is near, meaning, hey, the Lord is coming. All right? There will be a day when absolute justice is served across the universe, and the Lord is coming, and you don't have to worry about controlling everything. Many scholars believe that both ideas of time and of the nearness of that he's presently, physically, like he is near us, and he's also near in time to coming, are both in play here, right? They're both in play, and they both help heighten the earnestness of this exhortation to live at peace and to be gentle and to be reasonable. When we acknowledge Christ's nearness, it allows us the buffer so that we're not always exacting a harsh judgment when things don't go our way. And the opposite of this reasonableness or this gentleness would be being spiteful, being stingy, being vengeful. All qualities that can easily cause anxiety in a life to be built up. So, what does this practically look like? I always like to try to find like the positive examples, but sometimes you got to know what the opposite looks like. And my family was a month ago. We're eating at a lovely Edmonds restaurant, having a wonderful time. We're sitting down, and we were having a great time, but we knew that this wait staff was under a lot of pressure. And when we got there, they were running around, and we didn't get our waters right away, and we had to wait a little while. And I can tell you, like, when you got two boys that are getting hangry, you really want the wait staff there, right? You really want to get the order put in. And you're like, hey, our order can take 3 hours. We're okay, but they need their food now. Okay, we felt this pressure of the delay, and they're like, where's our waitress? Where are they? This is all happening, and then all of a sudden, my wife and I, we hear about two tables over this complaining. And I'm very confident that it was nobody that I knew, so I can say. But it might have been an elderly person who was complaining and saying, "Where have you been? We have been waiting forever, and we want our food." And the waiter, they respond, "We're so sorry. We're understaffed today, and we're trying our best to keep up." Now, in a moment of gentleness and reasonableness, what would the reaction then be? A little buffer, right? A little grace extended. Sure, my rights of being served on time are not being met, but I will be reasonable, and I will be gentle, and I will be understanding. I'm sorry that you guys are understaffed. I'm sorry that it sounds like it's a really stressful day. When you get to it, we're very appreciative. Maybe a bread basket, that'd be great, right? Okay. But that was not the gentle response. It was quickly preceded by, "Well, I can tell. We need our food right now." And I see this waiter turn around. There's nothing they can do except feel dejected. How do you think that made them feel? Horrible, right? So this is an example of what not to do, right? That is an example of not living in gentleness or within reason with the people around us. And Paul is saying, in your life, you find peace and anxiety when you choose gentleness as opposed to being spiteful, stingy, or vengeful. And so we need to choose We need to choose to be reasonable and gentle with those around us, to everyone. So we need to choose to rejoice. We need to choose to be gentle. And finally, Paul says in verses 6 through 7, we find peace in anxiety when we choose to pray. Paul emphatically urges the Philippians to find release from anxiety through prayer. And how emphatic is he? Well, he says to pray three different times, three different ways to make the point. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In one verse, three times, he says, so don't be anxious, pray, pray. Oh, and by the way, pray. And this is the first reaction that he wants believers to have when experiencing anything that can cause worry. Now, I want to back up because sometimes I feel like verse 6 could be used as, I've heard it referred to as a clobber verse. You ever heard of a clobber verse? It's a verse that someone will clob you with and they'll make you feel guilty when maybe that's not the full intention. And so this verse has oftentimes actually caused anxious people to feel even more anxious because they're feeling anxious. People will say, you're anxious, you're worrying. And you know, the Bible says you should not worry. You're sinning right now. You just need to put that away. And they can actually use this verse in somebody, towards somebody to make them feel worse and even more anxious about their anxiety. And what we need to understand is, as Paul is talking about anxieties, he's talking about not living an anxious life, he himself recognized the reality and experienced the reality of anxiety. In chapter 2, verse 8, he was talking about his fellow brother in Christ, Epaphroditus, and how Epaphroditus almost lost his life. And he told the Philippians, and it was causing me great anxiety at the thought of losing my brother. So don't think for a moment that Paul never experienced any anxiety in his life. And don't think for a moment that Paul expects that the mature believer will never experience a feeling or an emotion of anxiety. That's not what's at play here. But what Paul is saying is, listen, believers, don't be anxious. When you feel it, when you see it, when you sense it, put something else into action. Put prayer into action, all right? Counter the anxiety with prayer. Because God has given what we need to go against that. He urges the Philippians to pray. And he's not making light of what they're going through. They're going through disunity, depression, persecution. These are big things. But he knows and recognizes the greatness of God in perspective to all the worries and the anxieties that surround them. Of course, there's a key feature to the prayer that we need to keep in mind as we pray. He says, pray, 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 but pray with what? Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. And this is crucial because oftentimes our prayers can quickly become prayers of all supplication, all prayers of, Lord, here's my request. This is what I need. I'm feeling this. I need you to fix this. I'm feeling overwhelmed. And Paul's actually saying, listen, in your prayers, make sure you're making room and making space to give thanksgiving regularly. Because thanksgiving is a way of cataloging God's provision. Praying with thanksgiving regularly is a way of cataloging God's provision. I was often taught when we pray, I use the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. What that really means is before you start asking, make sure you go to God and give thanks for what he has given. Because oftentimes, when you first give thanks and recognize what God has given, suddenly your requests are put into perspective of God's goodness and faithfulness. And it changes your perspective when you pray that way. Why do we need to catalog God's goodness? Why do we need to catalog thanksgiving? Well, it's so that we always keep in mind and we always know how much God does provide.
Recently, I've been doing a little project at home for the boys, and I've been building them a little fort outside. We moved in, and Benjamin's like, "Dad, can we have a fort right up there on that hill where you have to drag everything up that hill?" I'm like, "Yeah, why not?" So I'm working on a fort, building it for the boys. And something that if you come to my house and you walk into my garage, you're going to quickly learn that my garage is not the most organized garage on the planet, all right? I kind of know where my main tools are, but when it comes to the nuts and the bolts and the screws and all the other small tools, sometimes I'm not exactly sure where it is. And this is where it becomes a problem, because then I go to Home Depot, and I start buying supplies, and I say to myself, "Oh, I didn't have any screws. I gotta buy some screws." And what do you think I find as soon as I get back to my garage and I move a box? A whole nother box of screws. But because I don't have an organized system in my garage, because I don't know where things are, I forget that it's even there. And so I go back to Home Depot and like, "Oh, I need to get this supply for the roof. I need these supplies for the siding. I need these supplies." And I buy more and more, and then I use it. I open the box, I throw the receipt out, and then I look through my garage, and what do I find? Everything I needed was actually there, just behind the mess, right? Wouldn't it be helpful if I just organized my garage so that I could see what was there? Now, I'm a proud children's pastor, and one of the things that brings me great joy at the CCF, in the CCF family and in our CCF ministry center is our children's resource room, okay? How many of you have seen the children's ministry resource room? Okay, if you haven't, after church today, you're gonna go over to Take 5, you're going to go down the hallway, and you're going to look in the children's ministry, the children's resource room. When I first came to CCF and I was being interviewed, when Pastor Brian showed me the resource room, it actually caused me to like fear and trembling. I was like, "Oh my word, I have never seen something so organized." I was like, do I have to keep it this organized? It was a little intimidating. Brian's like, "We have amazing volunteers who help with that." I love our children's ministry resource room because I can go there at any time knowing what I need, and I can look alphabetically. Thank you, Joan. All right. I can look alphabetically, and I can pick it, and I can see where it is. I can pull it out. I can get it. I can also find it, pull it out. "Oh, we need more," and order some, knowing that there's not a whole nother box somewhere else. I am so grateful for the organization, the cataloging of the resources in the ministry room. This is what Paul is getting after when we pray with thanksgiving. He's saying, when you pray and you repetitively give thanks to God first for the things that he has provided for you, for all the ways that he has cared for you, you look back and you see his provision. You look around and you see how he's provided for your brothers and your sisters. Suddenly, you have cataloged and you see all of the abundance that God pours over into his children's lives and how he cares for them in difficult circumstances, in difficult times. And you don't forget that. And so he says, so when you are anxious, pray and remember to give thanksgiving, because when you do that, suddenly you're going to remember, just like when we rejoice, that God has got it. And when he's got it, you no longer have to have your present hijacked and worrying about what tomorrow may or may not bring, but you can live in peace and experience the peace of God in ways that most people can't understand. Verse 7, he says, and this is the result of praying with thanksgiving, the peace of God, all right, that stillness, the shalom, the order that's brought into life, the peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. People can't comprehend. How are you not freaking out right now? God's peace goes beyond what we could ever do in and of ourselves. It's unnatural. But that peace will be with us, and get this, it guards our hearts and our minds. In Philippi, in that city at the time, there was a Roman garrison. Roman soldiers always there standing on guard to protect the city from any enemy that would attack. And so when Paul says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind, they were thinking in that moment, they knew very well, God is there guarding your hearts, guarding your minds from anything that's going to try to break down the peace, break down that shalom that he promised. God is guarding your hearts and your minds when we will choose to pray to him with thanksgiving. I like how one scholar kind of summed up the verses that we read. They wrote, Paul's antidote is very clear. Let joy take the place of your discontent and anxiety. Look away from yourselves to the needs of your brothers and sisters, being willing to yield your rights and privileges for their sake. And as far as your needs are concerned, bring them all before God in an attitude of thankfulness for what he has already given you. And if you do this, you will learn what true and unshakable contentment really is. This is what I hope we can take away, family. In Christ, and that's crucial, because remember, we rejoice in the Lord. We show gentleness because the Lord is near, and we pray and give thanksgiving to God. So it's in Christ where uneasiness may overwhelm. There is not only hope, but there's joy and peace that he offers, that he can bring. And so I hope that this morning, in a season where we often think about the future, and who knows what's going on in your life, but I know there are people here this morning that experience anxiety on multiple levels. And I hope that this can be an encouragement along the journey or a starting point to start to look to the Lord and to see his goodness and how he provides in those times of uncertainty when we don't know what lies ahead. God has given us so many tools in the toolbox when we're facing worry and anxiety. So today, I hope that you've seen where there can be joy, peace, and growth. Where anxiety might normally hijack your present, I hope you will find that Christ can bring you to live fully in the present for his glory, and you can experience his joy. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you this morning. We recognize that we live in a world that is surrounded by brokenness, surrounded by loss in so many ways. We live in a world where there's so much uncertainty, and because of that, we know that anxiety is real and it's always knocking at the door. But we give thanks this morning because we see how you have provided us with instructions, with habits, of how we can live grateful, thoughtful lives so that we don't fall into the traps. We don't fall into anxiety, but rather we can experience the joy and the peace that you offer. I pray, Father, this morning that if there's anyone here struggling with anxiety, that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and in their mind, that you will guard them from anything breaking into the peace and the shalom that you offer, and that they can see your faithfulness, that they can get glimpses of your goodness and how you provide in difficult times. And so, Father, we pray these things, thanking you for your provision. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.